church, would just stand in the house. Come to worship the Lord this morning.
Saturday was silent. Surely it was through. Since when has impossible ever stopped you? And Friday's disappointment, Sunday's empty too. Since when has impossible ever stopped you?
Yes.
This is the sound of the driver was riding in. This is the praise, make a dead man walk again. Open the grave.
The man who was thrown on the bones of Elijah, if there's anything that he can do, just ask the soul that was rolled out into.
Calling on the power of heaven,
Blood of Jesus Christ. Just
thank you in this place this morning for his love and his protection. We give you glory and honor and praise, Jesus.
Your way is better. do whatever you want to. To do whatever you want to.
Can we lift up our hearts to the Lord right now for just a moment and just welcome the work of the Lord into our own hearts, into our own lives today? Your will be done, O Lord. Your work be accomplished in our lives right now. We surrender ourselves. We yield ourselves over to your leadership and your lordship today. We thank you for the good plans you have for us today, for your good desires, O God, to bless us, not to harm us, to give us hope in a future, O God. We thank you for your love and your life today that fills this place and fills our hearts. How we thank you and praise you this morning for who you are, all that you are to us. We worship you this morning, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being present with us today, we pray. In Jesus' name. Morning, everyone. Welcome to church this morning. This is the day the Lord has made. Are you glad today? We're glad to have you in the house of the Lord on this rainy Sunday morning. I love the rain. Is there anybody else with me today? I love the rain and thank God for his refreshing upon the earth. But I remember a word spoken to me by one of our retired ministers. Years ago, he pastored churches all over the state of Missouri and in the state of California. Dr. Paul Brewer spent his retirement years here and taught me many lessons while he was retired here at First Assembly, and he taught me this important lesson. Isn't it strange how 7 drops of rain can keep 8 Christians out of church? So some may have struggled to fight the rain today, but we're glad that you're here. Amen. And we're glad the Lord is here to do his work in our lives this morning. Before you're seated, would you take a moment to reach out and greet one another and welcome everybody to church today, please? God bless you. It's our joy to welcome this morning as a representative of the Gideons International. A good friend, Terry Arndt, is here today. He's president of the Missouri Gideons. He is a member of the church in Marshfield, Missouri, Marshfield Assembly of God, pastored by a longtime dear friend of mine, Pastor Doug Sampley. So I've heard Terry's name spoken, not in vain, but spoken in praise many times down through the years by my pastor friend. And it's a joy to welcome him this morning to the congregation at First Assembly. And it's a joy to have the Gideons among us. Amen. How many of you know what the Gideons are? They are distributors of Bibles. There's so much more than that. But we know them for Bible. Have you ever seen a Gideon's Bible in a hotel room? Yeah, and in so many other locations, and it's been our privilege to be, well, actually, I was a Gideon myself in my young years for about 1 year until I came into the ministry, and they said, as an ordained minister, you may no longer be a Gideon. Is that still correct? That's still correct. So even though they kicked me out, it's a joy to welcome them this morning. Let's welcome Brother Terry Arndt today, please. God bless you, brother.
We never mind losing a member to the ministry. On November 18th, myself, Diburn Chubanga, and Alice Thindwa, both members of a local camp in the Longwe Malawi, pulled up to a border crossing station in the Makanda area along the border of Zambia. We'd been out that morning distributing testaments to the local schools there in Malawi. And during the afternoon, we crossed over into Zambia to distribute to three schools over there. As we finished up our distribution, we pulled up to a different border crossing station than what we'd went through. And Dyburn got out, took six testaments to distribute to the border guards. Well, he came back to the truck and he said there was some ladies at the nearby well and said the ladies would like some testaments. I said, sure. So I got out and I got some, and Alice Thindwa, by my side as my interpreter, started presenting the gospel to these ladies. And as we shared the good news, more and more villagers from both sides of the border came running up to see what was going on and hear the good news. Well, we got to the point of asking for a show of hands of who would like to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and 14 of those hands went up. Well, we had Alice lead the crowd into the prayer of salvation. We wrapped up there and started to leave, and for whatever reason, the guard said we couldn't go through this station. We had to go turn around and go back the way we came. But as we drove away, we found another group of villagers out in the street. One of the women, Elsie Edwins, was so excited to hear the good news, to accept Christ and receive the first scripture that she had ever received in her life, ran ahead to tell other villagers about the good news. Well, we stopped and we went through the process again. And when we finished up and we drove away, we found that we had interacted with 64 people. We distributed 64 testaments. But 25 of those had accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior.
Yes, yes.
You know, what a way to end up my first day of distribution there in the remote countryside of Africa and Malawi. There by the week's end, with not only ourselves, but our other teams out distributing schools, we visited 437 schools. We were able to distribute over 208,000 scriptures. And we literally saw thousands of students, thousands, plus many other teachers and just villagers pray to accept Christ. Good morning. As Pastor said, my name is Terry Arndt, and I am a member of the Gideons International. So here are the Gideons. We are an association of Christian business and professional men. Along with our wives, we have one primary purpose, and that's to win the lost to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We do that both around the world and here at home. In 1908, we started our scripture distribution effort. And since that time, we have placed over 2.6 billion copies of God's Word into the traffic lanes of life. We're currently organized in 199 countries, territories, and possessions, with some 250,000 plus Gideon and Auxiliary members. We are strategically positioned to reach a majority of the world's population with the gospel of Christ, all while serving as an extended missionary arm of the local church. In Isaiah 55, 11, we read, "So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and succeed for which I sent it." Today, we're sowing those copies of God's word in 110 different languages. This past year, 67.4 million copies. Through our Gideon Bible app, we provide the written and spoken word of God in over 2,200 languages and dialects for the population around the world. So why does it matter? God's word makes a difference. It's his way of revealing himself to us.
Yes.
You know, God's word changes lives. We don't. God's word does. It has, and it always will. Connie Hayworth was a young girl growing up in Springfield. When her mother was pregnant with her, her father, who was an alcoholic, abusive atheist, wanted her mother to get an abortion. Well, her mother refused, and he would beat her, hitting her in the stomach, trying to kill the baby. But God kept his hand upon Connie. And one day, as Connie came out of the fourth grade there in Springfield, out on the sidewalk where some men handing out testaments to the local Gideons. And Connie accepted one of those little Bibles. And she looked and she saw what it was. This is the first Bible she had ever had in her hands. And she knew that she would get in trouble at home if her parents found her with it. So she took it home and hid it. And she would get it out and read it in secret. Now, Connie said later that, you know, that God used that word to start, she didn't really understand it, but start sowing his word into her life. Her father died when she was 12. And a few years later, a friend invited her to church. And Connie started attending a church. And there at the age of 15 on an Easter Sunday morning, Connie was gloriously saved and baptized. You know, God has a purpose for us. And it just, I get excited to know what God does.
Yes.
You know, the Gideons here in the state of Missouri, we're out distributing hundreds of thousands of testaments and Bibles across this state. In the colleges, in schools, at fairs and festivals, out on the sidewalk, in the hospitals, wherever we can get to the Word of God, to where the people are needing it. But I ask this morning for you to give consideration to, you know, how you can continue to help us. We earnestly desire your prayers that we can continue to have a good harvest of souls. You can continue to impact this ministry financially. The church has given us a gift this morning to buy scriptures that will be used here locally, around the state and around the Missouri, around the world as well. But more specifically, we are planning another outreach to the campus, the University of Missouri campus in Columbia this fall. We do this every fall. But we're challenging Christian business and community, or members in the community, to be willing to step out and impact that campus along beside us with us, with a copy of God's word. You'll never know the impact that you're making. It's important that we as Christian business professional men, along with our wives, get outside the walls of the local church and impact the world with a copy of God's word and a word of witness. Pastor,
amen,
thank you, brother.
Amen. All right, thank you, Brother Terry. Thank you so much. Thank you for your excellent ministry, the ministry of the Gideons. And we so appreciate the power of God's word. Would you say amen? Living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. And so glad for all that the Lord is doing. Well, can we stand together one more time? We're going to be going to the scriptures in Mark chapter 16 and John chapter 20 in just a few moments today. But before that, let's sing one more time and worship to the Lord. Heidi.
Sometimes I fall to my knees and pray. Jesus, come. Let today be the day. And sometimes I feel like I'm gonna break, but I'm holding on to a hope that won't fade. Jesus, come. We've been waiting so long for the day you return to heal every hurt and right every wrong. We need you right now. Come and turn this around. 'Cause deep down I know this world is in home. Come, Jesus, come. There'll be no one, there'll be no chains when Jesus comes.
Oh, yes.
Let today be the day. For the
There's no need to wait. Your past will be washed by rivers of grace. Hallelujah! Oh, come, Jesus, come. We've been waiting so long for the day you return to heal every hurt, right every wrong. We need
be seated, everyone. Thank you, worship team, this morning. And let's go to Mark chapter 16 in our Bibles today, please, as we come to the resurrection story one more time this morning. And then we'll be moving to the Gospel of John chapter 20 for our primary consideration this morning. Mark chapter 16, we read last Sunday as we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. This record comes to us from the Gospel of Mark on resurrection morning. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here." Would you say amen? Now, later that day on resurrection evening, John records these words in John chapter 20, verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, which means he was a twin, Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hands into his side, I will not believe it." Can we say that together? I will not believe it. This is where we come up with our familiar name for Thomas, Doubting Thomas. I will not believe it. Now, a week later, verse 26 says, a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them this time. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." That's our title this morning, the word from Jesus to Thomas. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, My Lord and my God." And I can imagine that Thomas may have said that in a mouse-like fashion. my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, because you've seen me, Thomas, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book of John. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. How many believers in Jesus do we have in the house today? Lift your hand and say amen. John closes this story by declaring, it is by believing that you will have life in the name of Jesus. By believing. And we would be quick to say that it is by doubting that unbelievers go without the life of God. And it is by doubting that believers sell themselves short and do without much of the abundant life that Jesus came to give. Doubt is the great enemy to the Christian. It is such a great enemy that James chapter 1 says, the doubter should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Think about that this morning. The doubter should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Doubt is an enemy to abundant life. Doubt kills our victory. It smashes our joy, it perturbs our peace, and doubt robs us from receiving many of the blessings God has for his children. And the family of doubt includes some close cousins, like fear and worry and insecurity. All of those things are rooted in a failure to trust in Jesus. And to trust in his adequacy and his sufficiency as our Savior and Lord. And so this morning we consider an important message given by Jesus to Thomas 1 week after the resurrection. And the message is this, the word is this, the warning is this, stop doubting and believe. Stop doubting and believe. I would have to say that there might be people in this room this morning who need to hear that word from Jesus, stop doubting and believe. Now, I doubt that there would be very many people in the room this morning who are doubting the identity of Jesus. But many times we come to our place in life where we begin to be so troubled about the things that we're dealing with and the situations that we're struggling with that we begin to doubt the goodness of God. We doubt the plan of God. We doubt the attention of God. We just come to a place where we lose our confidence in trusting God for what we need on a daily basis. And I believe Jesus would say to us, stop doubting and believe. Grab hold of God again and determine you're not going to allow the devil to cause you to give up on God. You've got to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge the Lord, and he will direct your paths. The Lord will be faithful as we trust in him. Would you say amen? So Jesus gave that word to Thomas, stop doubting and believe. And then Jesus pronounced a blessing to future generations of believers who, though they had not seen the Lord Jesus with their own eyes, would believe in Jesus and trust him as their Lord and Savior. This morning we want to examine Peter's faith. We're going to examine Peter's faith in just a little bit, but we're going to examine Thomas's faith, his coming out of doubt into faith. And then we're going to examine the blessing Jesus pronounced upon believers. And then we're going to come to a word from the Apostle Peter in the New Testament about the power of believing in a Jesus we have never seen with our eyes. We begin today by looking at the story of doubting Thomas. But we call him believing Thomas this morning because that's the end of the story. Thomas came from a place of doubting into a place of believing. And the story begins as Thomas is absent from a meeting convened by the disciples on resurrection evening. Now, we know that would have been a very dramatic and turbulent time for the disciples. Jesus had been crucified on the cross. The disciples had been hiding away in fear that perhaps they'd come after Jesus' disciples as well. So the disciples were hiding away, but they're hiding away together. You know, misery loves company, and they had been through a lot, these disciples. They'd watched as the one they loved was crucified, and now they're hiding in locked rooms. But on the first day of that the week after Jesus had been crucified, Jesus rose from the dead, and some of the women had seen him, and they had told the disciples, "We've seen the Lord." And the disciples have heard the word, but they're not sure what to do with it yet. And so on resurrection evening, as the day has passed by, the women have brought them the report. They're hiding in a room there and just sort of waiting, wondering what's going to happen. They have not yet seen the Lord Jesus for themselves. They've only heard it from Mary Magdalene and some of the women. And so they're in the room there waiting. And everybody is present of the 11 disciples except this man named Thomas. Thomas is absent. And as we come to that meeting in that room that evening, we see that Thomas doubted and demanded as he heard the news about the Lord. First, he was absent from that meeting. Verse 19 says, on that first evening, that first day of the week when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they're forgiven. If you don't forgive them, they are not forgiven." And then we read this critical part of the story, verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. And we'd have to ask ourselves the question, where was Thomas? Why was Thomas not there? Jesus showed up in this meeting, and Thomas missed the meeting. Now, this story teaches me a lesson that somebody taught me many years ago when I was growing up in church. And the lesson is this: don't miss a church service because you never know what might happen in a church service. Isn't it just our luck? I hate to use the word luck from the pulpit, but isn't it just our luck sometimes when we miss something and somebody comes along and says, "Boy, you really missed it this time. Look at what happened." Well, Thomas misses the meeting of the disciples. Everybody is there but Thomas, and there, lo and behold, Jesus appears in the room, the resurrected Jesus, and Thomas is missing. Now, let's think about the meeting that night and its significance. This was a significant, though unannounced, Sunday evening meeting between the resurrected Jesus and his disciples. And the meeting had a variety of purposes. Jesus appeared in the room that evening to convey some important information to the disciples. And the agenda included the conveyance of proof. There in the room, Jesus showed himself to the disciples. He showed them his hands. He showed them his side. The point is, this is I. I am Jesus who was crucified. He gave proof to them that he was alive. How many of you know it would be proof enough anyway for somebody just to evaporate through the door? So there is Jesus. The doors are locked, but Jesus just sort of, you know, fades into the room. And there he is, and he provides proof that he is resurrected. And he also comes to impart peace to them. On two occasions in this one meeting, right after the other, he says, "Peace to you." You know, the disciples had been through a great drama with the crucifixion of Jesus. They were afraid, but Jesus says, "Don't be afraid, fellas. Peace be to you." And how many of you believe that when Jesus says, "Peace to you," that peace comes? The word of Jesus is powerful. That's not just a wish. Peter, when Jesus says to the disciples there, peace be to you, peace came. He provided proof. He provided peace. And Jesus talked about purpose. He said to the disciples in the room that evening, as the Father sent me, now I'm sending you. He's now calling them to a life of ministry. Your purpose is going to be revised and renewed. You're now going to be my disciples sent out into the world. Fourthly, in that meeting, Jesus conveyed power. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. He said, you're going to have a great task ahead of you, but you're going to have the power of God to do that work. And lastly, Jesus talked a little bit about process. He says, whoever sins you forgive, they're forgiven. Whoever sins you don't forgive, they're not forgiven. He's going to talk about the process of the gospel and the reception of the gospel. So this was an important meeting that evening for the disciples. You know, when there's an important meeting where we need to receive our directions for an important mission, we don't want to miss that meeting, right? But Thomas missed the meeting. And Thomas had been called by Jesus as one of the 12, but he was inexcusably absent from that meeting. And so he had to get the memo later. He wasn't there for himself, so the other disciples said to Thomas, we've seen the Lord. And Thomas, who had been absent, became argumentative about it. And Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples said, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. I will not believe it. Thomas was from the show me state. You're gonna have to show me, he said, or I will not believe it. Wow. And so we know Thomas as Doubting Thomas. But this was not the first occasion where Thomas exhibited the tendency to doubt. In fact, we read it in John chapter 11. I don't know whether John, you know, had it out for Thomas or what. But all of the records of Thomas's doubting experience come to us from the gospel writer John. And John records in chapter 11 at the story of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And Jesus says, we're going to go down there. Thomas says, yeah, let's go down there so that we can all die with him. The man of faith and power there. Okay? And then in John chapter 14, when Jesus is teaching about heaven to the disciples before the crucifixion at the Last Supper, he teaches about heaven and says, you know, Jesus says, you know the place where I'm going and you know the way. And Thomas says, no, we don't. We don't know where you're going and how can we know the way? So Thomas himself was sort of a, you know, sort of a negative, a challenging doubter. And here it all comes to bloom here on resurrection evening. He's not there. And when the disciples give him the word, he says, well, you're going to have to do better than give me a story. Unless I see, I'm not going to believe. Well, there's Thomas. We might think Thomas would just abandon ship then and say, well, I'm out of here. I don't believe Jesus rose from the dead. But thank God, even after that experience, Thomas didn't ditch the disciples. He hung around with the disciples. In fact, he was there all that week with them. Now think about this with me. For a week long, the rest of the disciples had seen Jesus and were overjoyed. And Thomas is in the midst of their company, and he has continued to say, I don't believe till I see. We got a room full of joyful people and one party pooper, Thomas. So he's there and he hangs around with the disciples. And a week later, Jesus appears again to the disciples. Look at verse 26. A week later, his disciples were in the house again. And this time, Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. They needed another provision of peace. And here's the second appearance. on resurrection evening, and then a week later, on that Sunday, Jesus appears a second time, and this time Thomas is there. And Thomas was about to get it. Here we find that Jesus immediately turns his attention to Thomas and admonishes the doubter and says in verse 27, Jesus said to Thomas, "Okay, Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side, stop doubting and believe." How many of you know sometimes there are come to Jesus moments in our lives? Have you ever heard that expression? Come to Jesus moments, where we're face to face with a reality that we have to deal with. And here is Thomas, he's been doubting all week, but now Jesus appears and he is present, and Jesus says, "Okay, Thomas, I heard what you said last week. I heard what you said. So come on, put your finger here in my hand. Come on, put your hand in my side." How many of you believe Thomas did not do either of those two things? I believe Thomas was overwhelmed by the presence of Jesus in that moment. Probably not only overwhelmed by the presence of Jesus, but overwhelmed by the fact that he had doubted. And probably regretted that he had missed that first meeting that night. And there he comes to face with Jesus for a come to Jesus meeting. And Jesus says to him, "Stop doubting and believe." Now listen to me this morning. It's very clear from the scriptures that Jesus loved Thomas. Jesus loved Thomas. And Jesus loved him despite his tendency to be negative and doubting. But now it was time to stop doubting and believe. You know what? I would say to you this morning that Jesus loves doubters today. But he doesn't love doubt. He loves doubters enough to urge them and to call them to believe. And Jesus calls people to come out of places of doubt and distrust into places of confidence and assurance in the Lord. It's like the father who brought his demon-possessed son to Jesus one day. And he was so desperate for his son to be healed. And he said to Jesus, "Jesus, I brought my son to your disciples, but they couldn't help him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And Jesus looked around at that dad and said, "If you can, all things are possible to him who believes." And that dad reached out with what I believe was one of the wisest answers anybody could ever give. It was an honest answer, but it was a heartfelt answer. And the father said to Jesus, "I believe, help me overcome my unbelief." Is there anybody here today, you're a believer in Jesus, but sometimes you've struggled with doubt in certain situations. You've struggled with fear or worry. Anybody been there? Anybody ever experienced a season where the enemy was coming in like a flood and causing you to be afraid of things? I want you to know, we live in a troubled and turbulent world. And the natural and the norm is to doubt. That's why Jesus keeps having to say to us, "Peace be with you." And Jesus has to keep saying to us, "Stop doubting and believe." And Jesus pulls us into himself again and again. I want you to know this morning, dear friends, the Lord loves us so much that even when we go through difficult seasons and we're not really as sure and as confident as we ought to be, the Lord loves us enough to speak to us and to remind us and to put people around us and to urge us to come back into a place of trusting him and experiencing his peace that passes understanding. God, listen, Jesus wants you close to him. And he continually pulls us to himself. And so Jesus says to Thomas, "Stop doubting and believe." And in that moment, Thomas declared his devotion to Jesus. Notice that Thomas acknowledged the lordship of Jesus and said to Jesus in verse 28, "My Lord and my God." Notice that Thomas acknowledged Jesus as Lord and God. Everybody on earth one of these days, is going to come to that acknowledgement and confession. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians, one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess of things on earth and under the earth and above, in all of creation, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Every human being will one day acknowledge what Thomas acknowledged that day. Jesus is Lord and God. But Thomas went beyond acknowledging the lordship of Jesus. Thomas accepted the lordship of Jesus for his own life. I direct your attention to the modifiers, the adjectives that are placed upon the words Lord and God in Thomas's declaration. Thomas said to Jesus, Jesus, you are my Lord and my God. I say to you this morning, it's not enough to acknowledge in some sort of a theological way that Jesus is the Son of God and the Lord of the universe. It has to be a personal confession and receiving of Jesus as your own personal Lord and Savior. Jesus, you are my Lord and my God. Many of you in this room today have already made that declaration and have acknowledged Jesus and accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. You've come by that believing. You have come into the family of God and into the plan of God for your life, and you've come into the hope of everlasting life and heaven. What a joy it is to know Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. Amen. So Thomas acknowledges Jesus and accepts Jesus as Lord and Savior. Well, what's the rest of the story with Thomas? Well, we don't know much about his future biblically. We know from the book of Acts chapter 1 that Thomas remained there with the disciples. He was there in the upper room in Acts chapter 1 as the disciples started out the process of launching the New Testament church. Thomas is there. He's there in the prayer meeting. That's the last time we know in the scriptures about Thomas as far as chronologically. Of course, John wrote his gospel here around the year 90 AD, long after the book of Acts was written. And so John is acknowledging the belief and the longevity of Thomas. And church tradition tells us that Thomas would go from that place and would travel around the world. He would preach the gospel of Jesus around the world. And church tradition tells us that Thomas preached the gospel in India and would eventually be martyred for his faith and his witness for Jesus in India. Aren't you glad Thomas stopped doubting and believed? What this story demonstrates to me is this. Any old doubter can come to faith in Christ. Sometimes we write people off and think, well, there's no hope for that person. They'll never come around. But you know what? The Lord can do mighty things when someone just simply opens up just a little window of their hearts. Do you know, sometimes, have you ever just opened up a blind on a sunny day, it was dark in the house, just open up the blind a little bit, just a little crack, lets light into the whole room. You know what? When somebody who's been a doubter, somebody who has defied God, somebody who's never walked with the Lord, never really believed in the Lord much or trusted the Lord much, if they'll just open up their heart a little bit to the Lord, the light of Jesus, which is so powerful and so transforming, can come bursting into that darkness, and the light of Jesus can overcome darkness. How many of you know it's true? Say amen. Jesus and his gospel and his word are powerful. And so Thomas became a believer and followed Jesus from that day forward. But the story's not over. You said, I was hoping the sermon was over. No, not yet. The story's not over. Thomas believes, but Jesus then pronounces a blessing upon us, upon believers today. Thomas said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, listen to it in verse number 29. Jesus told him, Thomas, because you've seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. You know, the reality is here we are 2,000 years removed from that day, and not one of us, unless it's been in some sort of a spiritual vision or dream or something, and I can't discount that perhaps, but not one of us has seen Jesus in the flesh, in his resurrected body. And yet this room is filled, and the first service this morning was filled with people who have a firm, fixed, steady, sure faith that Jesus Christ is the crucified, resurrected, living Lord. How many in the room today believe today that Jesus is alive and Jesus is Lord? How many of you believe? We believe that today. And Jesus pronounces a blessing upon us who have not seen but yet would believe. Jesus was speaking prophetically about generations of Christians to come. They would believe by examining the evidence of the resurrection, by opening their hearts to God and pursuing God, by being filled with the presence and the life of God. They would become believers. Listen, listen, and they would not become second-rate believers. Are you hearing me? They would become strong believers in Jesus Christ. And I would suggest to you this morning that there are many Christians today whose faith in Jesus is just as strong as Thomas's faith was that day as he looked Jesus in the face and saw his hands and his side. Because when we grab hold of Jesus in faith and we continue our relationship with Jesus, that faith begins to grow and grow and grow and become so strong that no force of the enemy can drive that faith out of our lives. Years ago, I listened to a preacher who made this statement. This is kind of a country-sounding statement, but he was a country-sounding preacher. He said, my faith is so strong. My faith in Jesus is so strong, he said, that the devil couldn't beat it out of me with a baseball bat. And sometimes, can I tell you, the devil tries. Sometimes the devil will do everything he can do to cause us to try to cause us to doubt God and to distance ourselves from God and lose faith and confidence in the Lord. The enemy would like for us to be washed up, weakling, wishy-washy Christians who just barely believe by the skin of our teeth. But I want you to know there are many believers who refuse to allow the devil to destroy their faith. They will not cast away their confidence. They will not give up their hope in Jesus. They will not let the devil have victory in their lives. They are determined to keep their eyes fixed on Jesus and follow Jesus until the day they see him face to face. Our faith can be strong. And Jesus blesses those who will believe in him, though they have not seen. And then John says, by the way, there's lots of evidence for belief. If you haven't seen, you say, well, how can I see if I haven't, how can I believe in Jesus if I haven't seen him? Well, John says, there's evidence. There's a book from John. That's why John wrote the book, his book. There's lots of evidence for believing. Listen to what John says in verse 30. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written. John says, I wrote this down that you may believe, you people who haven't seen, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. John says here near the end of his book, I wrote my book so that those who have not seen Jesus will believe in him. So we have a book from John, evidence. And the evidence goes far beyond the Gospel of John into the other Gospels and the book of Acts and the rest of Scripture and the powerful transformations in Jesus. So much overwhelming historical evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead that demonstrate his lordship to us. So John says there's lots of evidence for believing, and there is life and energy as we believe in Jesus. Again, John writes, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Is there anybody here who wants the life of God? Sure you do. We want his abundant life. We want his everlasting life. Amen. We want the energy, the peace, the joy, the strength. All that the Lord has to give us, we need and we want that. And John says, by believing and trusting in Jesus, you will have life in his name. In fact, John would write in his first epistle, 1 John chapter 5, he'd write these words, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. You want to be victorious? Stop doubting and believe. Now we come at the close of this message to a word from Peter, whose name I've been trying to say all through this sermon. Peter, Peter, Peter. Now we come to our final verse of scripture that comes to us from the Apostle Peter. And he wrote these words long before John wrote his gospel. Again, we said John wrote about the year 90 AD. About the year 60 AD, we believe, the Apostle Peter wrote these words. And Peter says we have a bunch of joy as believers. 1 Peter 1:8. Though you have not seen Jesus. Here it is, the same theme, isn't it? Though you have not seen Jesus, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So Peter writes along the same themes as Jesus' blessing. And Peter says, as he writes out to the world, he says, I know many of you have not seen Jesus. You believe in him because of the reports and the gospel that's been preached. But he says, I know many of you have never seen Jesus. But he says, you believe in him and you even love him, though you haven't seen him. You believe in him, you love him, you're filled with joy, and you're receiving the salvation of your souls, the goal of your faith. Because you're believing, Peter says, you are receiving the life of God on a regular basis as you trust the Lord. So as we hear Jesus urge us, stop doubting and believe, and we hear Peter's declaration to those who have not seen Jesus, we challenge ourselves with these four words today that we'll leave with, and that's this. Number one, let's be bold believers in Jesus. How many of you, when you get to heaven, you want to get to heaven having run the race to win? Yeah. I don't ever want to be a half-hearted Christian. When I was a college student, a song came out from a group called DeGarmo and Key. Anybody heard of that old Christian group? And that song became a theme of mine during college. The song just simply said this, I don't want to be a casual Christian. I don't want to live a lukewarm life. Now, that became my theme as a college student. I don't want to be a casual Christian. I don't want to live a lukewarm life. I want to be all in for Jesus. How about you? So let's be bold believers. Peter says, though you have not seen Jesus, you believe in him. Let's be bold believers. What do we believe about Jesus? We believe he's the Son of God. Amen. We believe he died for our sins so that our sins can be completely forgiven. Hallelujah. We believe Jesus rose from the dead and he's alive today. Somebody say amen. We believe Jesus is our healer and our provider and our deliverer and our friend and our peace giver. And we believe Jesus is coming again one of these days. Hallelujah. The good news is, though you have not seen him, one day, if you'll trust in him, you will. And our eyes will look upon Jesus that day. I'm looking forward to the day when my faith will become sight. So let's be bold believers. Let's be devoted believers. Peter says, though you don't see him, you love him. We love somebody we've never seen with our eyes. But you know what? Sometimes there are things that are even more powerful than our physical sight. Are you hearing me? And I know there are people in this room today who have experienced the presence of Jesus so strongly and so consistently in your life that you know he's real. You know Jesus is real. You have a personal relationship with Jesus, though you've never seen him. You love him. Let's be bold believers. Let's be devoted believers. Thirdly, let's be joyful believers. Peter writes, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Hear me now. That's when we can discern that faith is really strong. It is when our faith causes us to be filled with joy. And we walk through life with joy and gladness and hope because our faith is real. Bold, devoted, joyful. And as we trust in the Lord, we will be receiving believers. Peter writes, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I love the picture of that. Look, watch me now for this simple illustration as we get ready to close. Peter says, you are receiving the goal of your what? Your faith. Now, faith is what goes from me toward God. Are you here? Faith goes from me toward God. But as faith reaches from me to God, I am receiving from the Lord the salvation of my soul. All of the good things that I need to walk in relationship with God, to live out his purpose and his plan for my life. As I trust in him, I am living a life of regular receiving and relationship in Jesus. Trusting in Jesus, dear friends, makes all the difference in this life and eternity. So stop doubting and believe. Let's press in, amen, and trust the Lord with all of our hearts.